We are going to encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we have in the past few weeks. We're continuing on in this series that I'm calling Blessed. It's a fresh look at the Beatitudes. Today's Beatitude is the second one, and it's Blessed are those who mourn. Someone observed on the board out by the Welcome Center that was going to be the Beatitude this week, and they said, how timely is that? Having said that, it's timely all the time, as we're going to hopefully see. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles today, it's page 1501. I'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 5. Speaking of Jesus, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, verse 13 says. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world, Jesus told them. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Few, I believe, would argue that this beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, has a twofold promise, a promise for now as well as for in future. The most obvious thing he says is they will be comforted. Now we may feel that means in heaven there will be comfort, but I believe that he's saying that comfort is available in the here and now when we mourn as we should and we bring our grief, our hearts broken before God, that comfort can be found in the here and now. The reality is that grief affects us all. Every one of us. And that's why I say it's a timely message, I believe, all the time. Because we mourn loss. And we all suffer loss in life. All of us do. And even if it seems like it's a time of peace and blessing for us in which we're not suffering or struggling with loss ourselves, there's going to be someone very close to us. Someone that we know personally, someone that we encounter who is mourning. Even Jesus knew what it was to mourn. Isaiah prophesied about him and called him a man of sorrows, one well acquainted with grief. Jesus mourned, and we studied about that some time ago in John 11, when his friend Lazarus died. But he mourned often over the condition of men's hearts and over the catastrophes and the disasters that he knew would befall so many of them, because they would continue to rebel against God, that they would live lives that were destructive and hurtful to themselves and others. Yet he promises, mourners will be comforted. mourners will be comforted. I often quote 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 at funerals, and I did just this past Friday. But again, it contains the truth for God's children whenever they encounter mourning. Not just at funerals, not just times when they have lost a loved one or someone close to them, but whenever they mourn. The passage says this: "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." I want you to note the blessing of comfort is for those in present distress. Is it not? God comforts those in present distress, those who are presently grieving, those who are mourning now. He offers real and present comfort. But notice also, this is a comfort that when He gives it, it is to flow through us to others. Again, God blesses us to be a blessing. When He comforts us in trouble, it not only helps us through that difficult time, it equips us so that we can be agents and instruments of comfort for others when they go through similar times. And don't be mistaken, they will. We are to be blessings. We're to be comforters ourselves. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. He lives within us. He dwells within us. For what purpose? Yes, to comfort us, but to equip us to be comforters. I'll take just an aside, and I want to thank the church here for being that kind of people. For being people who, when others are heartbroken, even when you too are heartbroken, you don't let your grief stop you from recognizing you need comfort from above, and then you need to be someone who can comfort others. I know it often happens. We have something like occurred just this past week where there are sometimes people who say, well, you know what, I won't come to the funeral, or I won't be preparing food for the funeral dinner, or I won't be coming to the visitation because I didn't know them. But do you know grief? Do you know Jesus? Have you been comforted in the past? Maybe even by people that you didn't know. People who came, you didn't know them, but they came because they cared. And they know what it is to mourn. And they know what it means when someone comes up alongside them and offers condolences and comfort and care. We need to be people of comfort, because God is a God of comfort. He comforts us when we mourn and equips us to comfort others who mourn. I thank you for getting that, for understanding that, for living that, for putting others even before yourself when you're grieving. And understanding it's something about God's economy. It's so wonderful, it's so good, that one of the ways He comforts us in our trouble is when we allow ourselves to become comforters in other people's trouble. How many of you experience that when you are hugging someone who is hurting and crying, and you're hurting and crying, that somehow you're both comforted? How is that? Because the God of all comfort blesses that. The God of all comfort equips that. Praise God. So it says, isn't it? Praise be the God and Father for the comfort we receive when we mourn, and for the way that He uses us then to be comforters. As His children, isn't that what we ought to be? Yet as much as we mourn over lost life, lost property, lost possessions, lost jobs, lost loves, even lost opportunities, it seems that there's a specific kind of mourning that's in the forefront of Jesus' mind as he addresses the children of God. Remember, that's who he's talking to. Those who possess the kingdom. Those who are called sons and daughters of God. And he says there's a blessing for them when they mourn about, I believe, what the greater context of Scripture refers to. When we mourn over sin. Why mourn over sin? Because there's no greater tragedy than sin. Why? And the consequences of sin, they're great. Horrific. Death, a result of sin. Condemnation, separation from God. Are those consequences something we should mourn, children of God? Are they things that we should be saddened by, grieved over, brokenhearted about? And how about the cost? Pretty incredible, huh? The fact that Jesus would suffer and die for sin. For the sin of the world, for your sin, for my sin, that he would go through such agony and pain and heartbreak and horror and hurt. The only right response is to mourn sin, its consequences, its cost. God grieves over sin. Did you know that? God mourns sin. Even way back in the book of Genesis, it grieved God when he looked upon mankind and he saw the depravity, he saw the violence that every intent and inclination of the human heart seemed to do evil. Even inventing ways of doing evil, hurting people, hurting themselves, that grieved God. He mourned that. It grieved him so much that he wished he'd never even made people who would behave that way. Who would sin so grievously and horribly. And Jesus certainly mourned sin. Mourned the fate that would come upon those people who rejected God, rejected him. His heart was broken because of sin. And he wept real tears over sin. I'd hope that when we see sin, when we see things that would grieve God's heart, that would grieve Jesus' heart, we would be grieved too. When we see the things that are happening in Iraq, I would hope that we would mourn. And not just for those who are being executed, but for their family, for their friends, for their loved ones. The insidious nature of the sin itself, though, is what we should grieve most. I believe it's what grieves God most. I'd hope we are also deeply grieved when we see abused women, abandoned children. Because guess what? It's because of someone's sin. I hope we would be saddened by sick and starving and oppressed people. It would grieve our hearts and know that so much of that is because of someone sinning. Greed, covetousness, selfishness. And people are hurt, wounded, broken, frightened. And what's the cause? I'd hope that our hearts would be broken by the horror of sin, the cause of it all. And sooner or later, though, we have to take some ownership for the suffering. Because what one of us could say, well, you know what, but I've never caused anyone any hurt or harm because of my sin. I've never inflicted any pain on anyone else. We need to recognize that our sin has wounded the heart of God the Father. Hear me. As a father, it grieves me when people do horrible things and hurt people. But it would grieve me even more deeply if it was my children who were doing that. The father grieves all sin, but when his children, who should be living and loving the way he equips us to, the way he blesses us to, are actually the ones who are causing the hurt, causing the pain. It hurts him. It grieves him deeply. Wounds his heart. And I don't claim to completely understand how an all-powerful God can be so hurt by weaklings like us. But it doesn't change the fact that he is. Because he cares about us. He cares about all people. He loves them so much he gave his son for them. Why? So that others would hurt them and mistreat them and sin against them and violate them? Of course not. And how much less would it be for his own children to do that? He saved them. We should be in the business of comforting them, helping them, healing them, not hurting them. The Bible's clear that the creator of the universe has feelings. He loves, and he hates, he experiences joy, and he grieves. Because God feels, God also hurts. And our sin, particularly the sin of his children, is what hurts him most. And realizing that, if we're truly his children, we ought to hurt over the hurt we've caused him and others, shouldn't we? We should mourn that sin. When I was a young man, I'd accepted Jesus as my Savior and lived a pretty devoted life to him for a while, but I, to my shame, drifted away from God and the church for a while. My choices were almost all selfish and destructive. I abused myself. I used others. Oh, I didn't kill anybody. And I didn't commit grand larceny. I didn't force my affections on anyone, but I did manipulate people to advance whatever my causes were or to get what I wanted. I did berate some people, take advantage of others. It hurts to admit that. It's true. Once again, is there anyone among us who couldn't say there are times when we've done the same? I sometimes felt sorry. But as often as not, it was because things didn't work out the way I'd hoped, but I wanted. It was a whole lot more that than because I truly felt remorse over what I'd done. And isn't that human nature too sometimes? Oh, it's the consequences that we have for what we did that affect us personally that cause us grief. Not necessarily what it's done to anybody else or how it's affected them. As long as we're okay and we're getting what we want. But feeling sorry isn't the same thing necessarily as mourning over sin, is it? Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. He says, worldly sorrow only brings death. but godly sorrow. Brings about repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Mourning our sin brings remorse, and that moves us to repentance. In time, I truly did begin to mourn my sin. And when I did, I came with tears of grief, but I left it with tears of joy. You see, Jesus said, those that mourn will be comforted. When we mourn our sin, not just the sins of others, when we mourn our own sin, and when we come to God and accept the mercy and grace that is boundless as the sea, we find comfort. When we kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross, guess what we find? Yes, mercy, but comfort. Sins are washed away, forgiven, cleansed. And not only are we forgiven, we're empowered. We're empowered by God's grace and mercy and comfort. Once again, to do what? To be a blessing to others. To point others to the Comforter. To point others to the cross. To point others to the place where they can find mercy and comfort and forgiveness and help in a time of need. So I wonder, if God's children then know this, and I pray that we do, what does it mean if we persist in our sin? What does that mean? What does it indicate if we say we're sorry, but we don't change our behavior? What does it mean if we say, I'm sorry, but we continue to hurt ourselves and others and hurt God? What does that mean? What does that communicate? What does that really say? Well, maybe we're weak. I'm weak sometimes. More times than I care to admit. But maybe we're not really mourning our sin. And maybe that's because we've forgotten the seriousness of that sin. David, the man after God's own heart, he made that mistake for a while after a pretty grievous sin. He followed his own heart instead of the Lord's for a while. He knowingly broke God's laws, and in the process, he broke God's heart. When he came to his senses, he had this to say in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. God, the Father of all compassion and comfort. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, my sin's always before me. What's he saying? I recognize now the seriousness of my sin. I recognize it. It's confronting me, and I'm confronting it. And he says then, against you alone have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. Notice he's recognizing how he hurt God, how he hurt their relationship, how he hurt his Father who loved him so much, who blessed him so much. He's mourning his sin. And he brings it to the God of all comfort. And in verse 10, he says, my sacrifice, O God, the only one I can bring to you that you'll accept, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Last week we talked about blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who recognize the need, those who can be broken before God when they realize how desperately they need Him. But how desperately we need Him in a time when we've sinned and we're beginning to mourn that sin. The only one who can bring us comfort, the only one who can cleanse our consciences, the only one who can give us life again is God. So He brought that heart, He brought that brokenness, He brought that mourning to God. And the result, mourners are comforted. Mourners are comforted. In Psalm 30, matter of fact, David puts it this way. He says, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth, clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I'll praise you forever." Wow. You turned wailing, mourning into dancing? You took away the sackcloth, the ashes of my mourning, and clothed me with joy? Can God do that? Absolutely. He's the God of all comfort. He's God of all joy, too. And we won't break out in the Christmas song, Comfort and Joy, but it's true. He's a source of comfort and joy. What a transformation, huh? What a change. Mourners will be comforted. My desire today is not for anyone to leave here mourning. Oh, I did have a goal, a purpose, and I believe that God put it on my heart that to remind us that we need to mourn our sin. But we don't need to walk away mourning our sin. God doesn't want that. He wants us to bring that mourning in the darkest of night and get a new mourning spelled a different way, where His faithfulness is seen and His comfort is received. It's not God's desire that His children mourn. It's His desire that when they mourn, they bring it to Him and be comforted. He gave His Son that you and I might be comforted. Bring Him your grief, receive His comfort. Mourning to joy is an incredible journey. And so many people try to reach it on their own, and they only drown in their grief. But you know what? It's not a long journey. You don't have to go far. You don't have to carry the burden for days and days and weeks and months for the rest of your life. You can bring it to Jesus now. Bring Him your mourning. Receive the joy. What a great exchange, huh? In John 16, Jesus speaking to His followers, those friends who were so close to Him, those He knew would soon be grieving and struggling over the events that were going to take place, speaking particularly of His own death and how they would grieve that, and how they would mourn over the loss of having Him there with them on a daily basis. He says this, "I tell you the truth, you'll weep and mourn while the world around you seems to be rejoicing. You'll grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." And I believe because He knew that they would have a hard time believing that, especially when it actually happened, when they were faced with the loss, when they were faced with the emptiness, when they were faced with the void, when they were faced with that reality, they would bring them grief, and they would have a hard time believing there could be joy. Even though He said it, He mixes in this little parable. He says, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy. And the child is born into the world." Just so with you. That's what it says. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And I love the last part. And no one will take away your joy. Mourners will be comforted. If you've experienced that, do what the Scripture said. Praise God. for the comfort you've received. But if you're mourning, you're broken, you're hurting today, don't leave that way. If you're mourning over your sin, bring it to Jesus. If you're mourning over something that has caused you great pain and anguish and sadness and grief, and it was someone else who sinned against you, bring it to Jesus. If you've been mourning over something you don't see how anyone else was directly involved, it just seemed like it happened, and you're hurting, bring it to Jesus. He says those who mourn will be comforted.